We continue in our look at the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 8, beginning at verse 12 and going through verse 30. I encourage you to follow along in the Pew Bibles or in your Bibles. This is one of the I Am statements of Jesus. These are unique in the Gospel of John. In 2 weeks, we'll be looking at an I Am statement that I call the umbrella under which all the others fit. But every time Jesus used an I am statement, he incurred the anger of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they understood exactly what he was saying. And it was a claim of divinity. For them, that was blasphemy. And it would be if it were not true. But because it is true, and Jesus' statement is coming to them, they are challenged constantly to examine who is Jesus. And we see that in this passage here. So John 8, beginning at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." On one occasion, Jesus went up on a mount with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, who authored this gospel. And there he was transfigured before them. It's the passage that Carolyn read. Dazzling white, the brightness, the glory of God shining forth. And the disciples didn't know what to do. When you're confronted with the glory of God, it is an awesome thing. And so we had this light of the world just dazzling the disciples. When God's kingdom will come in its fullness, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The book of Revelation, written by John, it says this, that there will be no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Just God Himself, in all of His glory, will give forth all the light that is necessary. It is an awesome thing to think about Jesus being the light of the world. Moses was one of the people that was with Jesus when he was transfigured. And when Moses was beholding God's glory and receiving the Ten Commandments, when he went down, his face shone bright with God's glory, so much so that he had to wear a veil over his face because it was terrifying for God's people. That's just a reflection of God's glory at that point. So we're talking about something that is very, very incredible, awesome, beyond what we can fully comprehend. The glory of God shining forth. So Jesus says that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we're to follow him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, I'm breaking this down into some points that really, they all kind of just meld together. But to follow Jesus, we have to first recognize the light. See, it's the light of the world. We want to recognize the light. Then we're going to understand something more about the light. The more we can understand about Jesus, the better it is. And then we're going to believe, we're going to trust, have faith, an ongoing trust in who Jesus is. And then we're going to delight in the light. So I'll pull these things out of the passage here as we go. So recognizing the light is important. And we begin right away when he says, I am the light of the world. And the Pharisees, as we saw in the passage, they don't see it. It's right in front of them. And they're utterly blind to who Jesus is. But he is the light of the world. And the word, then, world there would mean just everything. All of creation that we can understand. And Jesus is the agent of creation. All things were made through him and for him. So he is then the light of everything in the universe. And part of our following Jesus is recognizing that. That this light of the world isn't just a light that shone for a short time and then died. But it's always existed, always shine forth with glory and will throughout all of eternity. And this light overcomes darkness. So whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Why? Because Jesus is light. The darkness, gone. When we're walking in his light. Now, John started off his gospel by talking about that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Even though there's still darkness out there, it doesn't win in the end. Light is going to shine on it. There'll be a time when light shines in its greatest form on all of us, and every thought, every intention, every act that we have done, it's all revealed before God. God knows it. So the darkness that is here in this world cannot overcome the light of Christ. And that's good news. And so we recognize that. And then that this light gives life. We'll have the light of life. And that's what John also began his gospel with. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So to follow Jesus is to recognize, is to acknowledge, is to behold that there is life in him. It's That's what this table is all about, isn't it? Life. Life for us. Because this continues to bear witness, not to his death, but to the resurrection. Life that we have in him. So following Jesus is recognizing these things about him. But we want to go deeper. We want to understand more about Jesus. Understand that he says in verse 23 that we are from this world. He is from above. There is a huge distinction, he's saying. We're finite, he's infinite and eternal. Of being of this world, we are creatures that are created. He's uncreated. We have an inclination towards sin. He was sinless, even though he was tempted without sin. So we understand about the light that we are not light. We are in darkness without Jesus. And so we need him. We want to understand that there is something about Jesus and his role of who he is as Lord of the universe. He is the final judge. When we stand at the end before the judgment seat, it is Christ who is the judge. And the good news in that is our judge is our Savior. So when we put our hope in him, there's an assurance. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees that, well, his judgment here is just. It is perfect. Now, who has perfect judgment? I don't. I don't think anybody here would say their judgment is perfect. We don't. It's flawed. We make mistakes. We don't see all things. We do the best we can, but there's always unforeseen consequences that pop up. Because Jesus is God in the flesh, he could say that his judgment is just. It's perfect. And that, in the end, is good news. Jesus is the light of the world. His shining forth with all of its glory is a reflection of the glory of the Father. We see that in the book of Hebrews and Paul and Colossians, that Jesus reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature. And so everything that Jesus does and shines forth, it's from God the Father, and his very authority for speaking comes from the Father. Jesus isn't claiming that authority on his own. So we see that in verse 28. I do everything by my Father's authority. And then Jesus reveals the Father. Verse 19, they say, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus says, "You know neither me nor the Father. If you knew me, then you would know my Father also." That's an amazing thing to say, isn't it? If you knew me, you would know my Father. I couldn't say that about my earthly father. If you know me, then you know my Father. Now, there might be some things that are similar. I pick up some of the values, and I've been trained in various things by my Father, and so I would hope that the good things of my Father that I've taken on, but in all things, to say, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father, it doesn't work. But for Jesus, it does, because he reflects all of who the Father is perfectly. And so we want to understand that. Following Jesus is going that depth of understanding of who he is. And then we place our trust in him. 100% trust. Because his word is sure. Because he comes with the authority of the Father. And so all of what Jesus says, we can believe in. and trust. Verse 24, he talks about the consequence of not believing. He says, I told you that you would die in your sins. But then he says, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. I am he. God's anointed one. The only one that can bring a restored relationship with God. And so by believing in Jesus, trusting in him, in his word and what he has done, there is life. Then Jesus gives these words that are very confusing for them. And again, we have the benefit of being on this side of the cross and the empty tomb. We can understand more of what he's talking about. But in verse 28, he says to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. When you have lifted him up, put him on the cross, when he is there being crucified, then you're going to know. Then you're going to understand something more. And so our trust is in the Lord who was crucified instead of us having to bear our sins. So the infinite Lord of the universe, the one who reflects the glory of God, the light of the world, is the only one who could die in our stead and pay the infinite price of our sin. So we trust in Jesus. Now, here's the thing about following Jesus. Sometimes we just stop there in terms of our trust. We believe in his promises, and in America, evangelicalism has put a strong emphasis on this personal relationship with Christ, which is important, and it's part of the gospel. And so we come, we make a profession of faith, say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and then we focus on, I'm going to heaven. But Jesus calls us to something deeper. And when he is saying, I am the light of the world, he wants us to be dazzled. He wants us to look at him and just go, wow! And to worship. He wants us to delight in him. So we're called to delight in the light of the world. Now, in the text here, we see this more by inference, but it's here. Verse 29, Jesus is talking about the Father, and he says, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So Jesus is always trying to please the Father. That is to give the Father great joy and delight. And the Father delights in the Son. At Jesus' baptism, at the transfiguration, the voice from heaven, this is my Son. I delight in him. With him, I am well pleased. And so the Father and the Son delight in each other. And we're called then to follow Jesus in delighting in the Father. Well, how do we delight in the Father? By looking to Jesus, who reveals the Father. He's the clearest expression we have. By delighting in Jesus, looking at the light and just being in utter awe, then we are delighting in the Father as well. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? You know, he could have chosen any of the Ten Commandments, and or he could have diverted the question in a different way, as he often did with people trying to trap him. But he condenses it down into a verse from Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall love the Lord. Now, what is love? I mean, love is that heartfelt feeling that's there, and then it expresses itself in what we do and say and think. We are to love God with our whole being. That's what Jesus says to do. Now, love, when we love someone, we are also delighting in who they are. We look at their character. Look at what they do, and we rejoice in them. And with God, His character is perfect. And our loving God means that we're going to find our joy in God. It just is there. And we prayed together the Lord's Prayer today. Do you notice the structure of the Lord's Prayer? Jesus gave that to His disciples and to us as a model of prayer. And there are 6 petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The first 3 deal directly with God. The next 3 deal with our own needs and the way we treat one another. And Jesus did that purposefully. Why? Because what's the most important thing? It's God. To hallow God's name. To desire God's kingdom, which means we put ourselves under His rule. We want His kingdom to come. We want His will, His perfect will to be done. And God's perfect will is always for our good. And so it comes back to looking at God and delighting in God, hallowing God's name. To follow Jesus, to follow after Him, means we will delight in Him. As we trust in Him, we see who He is, fully worthy to be trusted, fully worthy to be worshipped and delighted in. That's why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians this amazing thing. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we look at Jesus Christ, when we look at Scripture, we look at passages like this and understand more about Jesus, Paul is saying the same thing. We're looking at the glory of God. And He's shown in our hearts. Our hearts. That's where our affections are. So that we can delight in God. Jesus is the light of the world. You know, it's nice to have a day where the sun is shining, isn't it? We've not had very many of those days. But when it shines, isn't there something that happens to you? It does to me. Maybe it's because I'm Southern California boy still at heart. You know, over half my life I've lived up here in Washington, but my formative years were down there where the sun shines all the time. But when the sun shines here, after days of clouds or weeks or months, there's a bounce in my step. And I whistle. Right? There's a joy that's there because light is there. How much more so when we behold Jesus, who is the light of the world. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, You are the light of the world, and You shine into our hearts. Shine even brighter. Help us to comprehend, to receive, to yield to Your light. But above all, help us to delight in You above all else. Let nothing in our lives take Your place and shine brighter. And so we pray that today and tomorrow and each day, whether the sun is shining outside or not, that you, Son of God, light of the world, would burn brightly in our hearts. To the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.